My theme tonight, I've taken it from one of the most influential things in my life. Some of you may have heard me speak on this before, but I want to tweak it. I want to make it specific to your life and my life. Basically, my theme is this: don't waste your school. That's my theme. I read a book by the name of John Piper, and it's called Don't Waste Your Life. And the book gloriously wrecked my life, and all I did was read the back cover. And basically, the back cover of the book goes something like this. There's these two people, there's this couple, they've retired. The couple is out collecting shells on a beach. They're vacationing, they're enjoying their retirement, and then eventually they die, and they get before the Lord, and they say, "Look, Lord, see my shells?" And that wrecked my life, because I didn't want to die and say, "Look, Lord, see my shells? See my vacations? My comfort? My ordinary, mediocre, plain, easy American dream life." And so then I brought that back. I read that probably when I was, sophomore in high school. Brought that back to my high school. And I thought, whoa, wait a minute. I'm a sophomore in high school. I got 3 years left. And then it hit me. I'm going to be accountable for my high school season of life. Everyone in the room right now is breathing. I hope. That is a gift. A pure gift from God. The time you have that's been given to you, and I don't know how long that is. It may be tonight. It may be a year. Jennifer and I were talking earlier about a friend who has leukemia, and he's 17. His life, his time will be shorter, probably, than some of ours in the room. Some of you may live to be 80. Praise the Lord, that's wonderful. My prayer for you tonight is that whatever allotment of time that God has given and will give you, you will not waste. So, I have a lot of notes. I'm going to give you 5 reasons why not to waste your high school. And everyone's going to write them down. Because you all love me. And then I'm going to give you 15, prayerfully, 15 ways, specific ways, not to waste your high school. Now, we may not get to all 15. Some of you may pass out on me. But we got a lot of work to do. I'm getting ready to go back to college. I'm leaving in a week to go camping. I got a lot of things to do, but this is important. I know it's late. We're going to work. We're going to dig through Scripture. Stay with me. Don't tune out. Okay? Y'all with me? Y'all are big. Y'all are... You know the verse that says, "Don't anyone look down on you because you're young"? That's a true verse, guys. Don't let anyone baby you spiritually. Okay? So, let's work. Let's pray first. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, God, there's so many different ways I can mess this up tonight. And Lord, I pray, I implore you, please use this time, this hour, to shake the nations for your glory, to shake specifically high schools for your glory. God, I pray for the students in the room who are not interested in you at all. I ask you that this word would not ping off their hearts, their hard hearts, but that it will penetrate them and bear fruit. And God, I pray that the seriousness of this gift of life will not be wasted. And that at the end of our lives, you can look at us and say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." God, I pray this for my friends, for fellow students, for adults in the room. I pray this and I ask these things because you are alive, because you are on the throne, because you are worthy, because you are God. Rivet us for the gospel. In your name I pray. Amen. Five reasons not to waste your life. Not to waste your high school specifically. And is anyone a senior in the room? Excellent. Some of these will apply to you. Some of them won't. The general principle of them all will apply to you. But I still go back to these for my own sake, not just because I graduated. You don't graduate from the school of life. P.S. Don't ever stop learning. Be a perpetual learner. The unspiritual stop learning. Anyway, okay. Five reasons not to waste your life. Number one, Jesus is worthy of your high school. Jesus is worthy of your high school. Do you realize if you are a professing believer, if you name the name of Christ, do you realize that you are not your own? I want that to sink in. 1 Corinthians says this way, you were bought with a what? Price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Jesus' blood has purchased your high school experience. The only way you go to school is you're sustained by the grace of the cross. Let me read this. This is Revelation. I'm going to give you some scripture. We're going to give a lot of scripture. You don't have to turn there with me. I'm going to read it to you. The scripture to go with this one is Revelation 5, 9 through 12. I'm going to read this to you. It says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' And then I looked, and I heard around the living throne, living creatures and elders with many voices, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, all saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" If Jesus is worthy of that, He is worthy of your 4 years in high school. I had to count. So you went in middle school. Excellent. Jesus is worthy of your middle school. That's the first reason. Secondly, you will be held accountable for it. Number two, reason why you should not waste your school is you will be held accountable for it. You have nothing to lose and everything to gain. Now, when I say these, when I give you these lists of 15 things, now please, listen, this is crucial. When I give you these lists of 15 ways that I've prayed about and learned from other people and trial and error and failure in high school and successes as well, when I give you those, they are not meant for you to add a list that becomes burdensome and legalistic. They are meant for your joy. You have nothing to lose and everything to gain. When I say, don't waste your high school, don't waste your middle school, I am saying that for your joy. For your joy. Let me read this to you. This is Philippians. Write this down. Philippians 3. If you don't have this verse memorized, you need to memorize it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, he goes on and says, I count everything as rubbish that I may know Christ. It's for your joy. For your joy. What am I on? Is this number four? Okay. Fourth reason. You will most likely never see the people that you graduate with ever again. You will most likely never, ever, ever see the people you graduate with ever again. I'll get to that. I will get to that. Now, I want to lay this home. I want to drill this. If you choose to live for a peer, a student, a friend, if you are pressured and molded by them, you're a fool. I have been foolish. My middle school years were foolish. Because I cared about what man thought and not what God thought. Do you know how long it's been since I've seen anyone that I graduated middle school with? 6 years. Do you know how long it will be before I probably ever see them again? Probably I won't. If you think that you're just going to be buddy-buddy with all the people in your class for the rest of your life, you're clearly still in high school. I say all this to say, don't live for your friends. Those seniors, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Exactly. I graduated with 60 people in my class, which is not very large. Out of those 60 people, I've only seen about 10 of them, and I've only really hung out with them, about 5 of them, only a few times since I've graduated. I'm telling you, take my word for it. And some of you aren't going to believe me because I know people didn't believe me when I was in high school and I said this. Some of you guys are going to be like, we're going to be best pals forever. I pray that happens with a few of you guys. 95% of y'all won't. Just, that's the way it happens. Why? So that's a practical reason. The final reason why you should not waste your school, your high school, is this. There is nothing, this one's wordy, but I worded it for a reason. There is nothing more thrilling, pleasurable, or radical than to live completely abandoned to the gospel. I'm going to say that again. I'm telling you, if you're at school, that's how we roll. There is nothing more thrilling and pleasurable and radical for you to live completely sold out to Jesus Christ. You want a thrill? Don't waste your high school. Use it for the glory of God. Use it for eternity. That's a thrill. I promise. It's enjoyable. And it will look radical. It's not radical. It's normal Christianity. But it will look radical. Now, when I say don't waste your high school, let me give you some things I don't mean. You don't have to write this down, but I don't mean be academically successful. That is good. But when I say don't waste your high school, I'm specifically referring to eternal things. Now, your academics can be used for eternal things, meaning you should be academic because God wants you to be and you glorify Him in doing so. I don't mean being the VIP, MVP, YIP, CIP on your team. I didn't play sports in high school. Don't hold it against me. That's great if you are. But you can throw your high school away being a pro football player, pro basketball player. You can throw your high school away by being a valedictorian. What I mean when I say don't waste your high school, let me give you this. Let me give you another one. Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to read this to you. Oh, this is imperative. Oh, this is good. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I can't spend so much time on this. Someone will break your athletic record. Guaranteed. I guarantee it. I'd bet a whole lot on it. I don't bet, but if I did, I would. Someone will have a better GPA than you. Someone will get a better scholarship than you. Someone will be more popular than you. Someone will have a better girlfriend or boyfriend than you. So it appears. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures that don't last. Only a fool does that. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Things that when you graduate, you can say, that counted for eternity. Are y'all with me? Are those five reasons good enough? Is that okay? I want that to be solid. Because from that, we're going to spring off into different ways that looks. Now, these 15 ways, they can only be done through the power of the gospel. That is crucial. Because you can look at these things and you can go, man, that is ridiculous. And until your full-blown desire is to please God in everything you do, these 15 things will look ridiculous to you. You know, I sang this song. It says, you are my everything and I will adore you. That's the foundation for this. The foundation for not wasting your school is to be completely consumed with the desire to make the name of Jesus great. Now everyone look at me. If your desire, your overwhelming desire, is not to make Jesus look good with your life, these 15 ways will not help you. Search your heart. We're here with worship, games, and a church. Is your strongest impulse, your strongest desire to make Jesus look good with your life? If it's not, you're going to think I'm nuts. And you won't understand joy. These are rooted in the gospel. These are enabled by the death and resurrection of Jesus' life, so that He takes our lives, which are rubbish, and makes them look good and make Him look supreme by living out through us. All right. Number one, first way not to waste your life. Do not have any other gods except Jesus. Do not have any other gods except Jesus. Now, what's the first commandment? Out of the Ten Commandments. You heard of that? Yeah. Loud? Do not have any other gods before me. I submit that this is the number one thing broken. Here's what I mean. God comes before blank. Sports. Relationships. Academics. Fun. Social life. Good things. God comes before whatever appeals to your flesh. You shall have no other gods before me. Jesus words it a little differently. Write this down. Matthew 6:23. Does anyone have this memorized? Matthew 6:23. Oh boy, wait till we get to way number two. 6:23. Come on, someone has it memorized. I'm sorry, 33. Just kidding. Say it loud and proud, Brittany.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You know what that's Jesus' way of saying? You shall have no other gods before me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's a promise. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things that He's talking about in the previous chapters will be added unto you. So, let me submit this practically. This is my rule in high school. Not a legalistic rule, but a rule to edify and benefit. Wednesdays, Sunday mornings, Sunday nights are for God. That was my rule. I didn't do squat except go to church. On Wednesdays, Sundays, and Sunday nights. I wasn't in sports, but I was in drama. Theater. We had theater events on Sunday nights. I didn't go to them. You know what? I benefited a whole lot more by being in the house of God than I did at a theater social event. Let me also say this. If you're in a sport that keeps you away from the house of God, quit. Let me say that again. Now, by the way, P.S. All the people in the back, the adults, are saying amen. That's because they know what I'm talking about. But also, I want to let you guys know, I didn't consult them earlier. They're not giving me things to talk about. This is... They didn't tell me what to say. If you're in something that keeps you from the house of God, whether it's soccer, whether it's badminton, or underwater basket weaving, quit it. Y'all with me?
Sounds fun.
Hey, man, I'm all about underwater basket weaving. My favorite is when they put, like, cement blocks on your feet. Hold your breath. Anyway. Let me give you a verse. There's so many verses I could give you. Better is one day in his courts than a thousand elsewhere. Do you believe that? No. Come back to me. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Better is one day in his courts than a thousand elsewhere. Let me give you another one. Psalms 43. I believe. Verse 3 and 4. Let me read this to you. Send out your light, this is David the psalmist, and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill, to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. That's crucial. You gasp, but it's true. I pray it is in your life. Is God your exceeding joy? When it is, then you can honestly say, better is one day in his courts than thousands elsewhere. Alright, that's number one. Number two. Be gripped by the Scripture. Be gripped by the Scripture. Now, how does this look in not wasting your school? When someone has a family member that dies, are you the one in their class that they go ask on how they should respond scripturally? When someone gets pregnant in your school, are you the one they come to for help? Not because you're a gossip, and not because you're the only one they have to talk to, and not because you're just their friend that just wanted to spill the beans to, but because they are seeking scriptural advice from the Lord. Are you that person? When religion is brought up in the classroom, and a whole bunch of questions arise, and you go to lunch, are you the one people ask your opinion about to know God? Do you know the Scripture? I mean, does this consume you? It must, if you don't want to waste your school or your life. This must be paramount. This must be vital to you. You know, one of the... I wish someone had told me this. One of the biggest, utter, wasted seasons of life is the season of high school summers. Just loaf off, and another one down the drain. I challenge you. Someone challenged me with this. Whatever summers you have left, have fun, enjoy to the glory of God, have a social life, but don't do squat unless you're in the Word. It's the only time in your life you're going to mooch off your parents. Take advantage. Because you're going to get swamped later. Take advantage. Don't loaf off your summer. Dive into life. School. Study the Scripture outside of your classroom. You have to. You have to. Why wouldn't you want to? Please do. It'll become life. Okay. Number three. Do foreign missions. Do foreign missions. Third way not to waste your school is to be a missionary. I want to do this. You're missionary first, student second. Now here, how does that look like? Practically, let's think practically. How does that look like? Here's some ways that I tried to implement going to high school. Sit at the lunch table with different people that you don't normally sit with. I know that's like novel idea. I mean, that's like, I know I just ran over some of y'all with a semi-truck. It's okay to go eat celery sticks or whatever you eat with people you don't normally talk to. That's okay. That's if your mom packs your lunch. Try it. Give it a shot. Sit with people that are weird. Me. Sit with the jocks. That was probably one of the most interesting lunches I've ever had. I just sat down next to all like the pro, like, you know, steroid football players at DCA. And I'm like, hey, how's it going? And like, I'm me. And they're kind of like, why is this kid sitting at our table? He's supposed to be with the theater people. What's he doing? I enjoyed it. You build relationships. Sit with different people at lunch. If you're sitting with the same people every day of the week at lunch, change it up. Change it up. Be a foreign missionary. Another way that looks is this. How many of you all have gotten stuck in a class that you absolutely hated? Okay, if you're not raising your hand...
Liar. I'm a liar and a nerd.
Those classes that you absolutely hate, that you're stuck in, seize them for the gospel. Seriously. God is sovereign. I don't know if y'all know that. God is in control. You're stuck in that class. Don't complain. Don't gripe. Use it to the glory of God. Use it to build relationships with people that you wouldn't otherwise for an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Those classes you hate, it's time to love them for the sake of Jesus. Man, talk about joy. That'll revamp your attitude. I don't know how many people go through high school. I hate this class every day. Every day of their life. I hate this class every day. Why is this class in so early? I hate this class. Get a life! You're wasting it! You loser! You're not any better now that we already established you don't like this class. Now, 3 weeks into the semester, we're not any better now that we still know you hate this class. That didn't benefit anything. Okay. Be a missionary. By the way, Solomon says, he who shows himself friendly has many friends. Some of you guys are like, well, I don't have friends. Because you're not friendly. It happens. Okay. Number four. Oh, man. While you guys are already hating me, this is the time to do it. Man. Whew. All right. Number four. All right. Don't tune me out on this one, please. Please. Number four. Seize your singleness. Some of y'all who have never had a girlfriend or boyfriend in your life are like, yes! That's good. Seize your singleness. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says this. There's a time for everything under heaven. A time to be born. A time to die. A time to gather. A time to scatter. A time to plant. A time to reap. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Now, let me throw this at y'all. Let me ask this question. This is where it gets different with college. How many of you all would say, honestly, let's think about this. You can honestly say within the next 2 to 3 years, you are going to be married or able to be married. Is anyone in the room? Redefine. If you can honestly say, within 2 to 3 years, I'm ready for marriage. Anyone, come on, let me see. Alright, got one. Any other takers? Hey, I'm all about early marriage. Anyone else? 2 to 3 years. Okay. No, 2 to 3. No, man, okay. You ruined our statistic. We got no one now. 2 to 3 years. Okay, then let me submit this. Why on earth are you dating? Or want to date? Okay, before y'all hate me. As long as you run some things. Let me give you some myths about dating. Let me give you some myths. Myth number one. High school relationships last. That's a myth. It's a myth. If you think you're the exception, I suggest the lottery. Myth number two. You have to be in a relationship in order to be happy. That is a myth. A complete myth. You don't have to constantly have a boyfriend or a girlfriend to be happy. Because if that's true, when you're broken up after you graduate, you're going to be miserable. And when they die, if you do marry them, you'll be miserable. Your happiness cannot be found in another person. Your happiness is only found in Jesus Christ. If your joy is based on anything else than Jesus, I am so sorry. Because it will be like a roller coaster. Now, some of you are like, why did you tell us this? Because I wasted 9 months of my life as a freshman in high school in a relationship. Complete, utter waste. I can't tell you one thing I did for the Lord in those 9 months. Because I was 15 and being stupid. Singleness is a gift. Let me say that again. Write it down. Don't look at me. Don't stare at me. Don't look at me all. Don't. We got those eyes going like, Singleness is a gift. I'm not saying be single all your whole life. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying being single during a specific particular season. To use that for the gospel. To use that for the gospel. Let me read you a verse so you guys aren't like, man, Sean's a prune. Yeah. I'm saying here only makes sense if Jesus is your everything. If you don't fully desire to use your high school for the glory of God, this won't make sense to you. Go ahead, get your heart broken, do whatever you want. 1 Corinthians 7. I'm trying to find which verse it is. Hope they wrote it down. And I gotta find this verse because this is good. Ah, here we go. Some of you are like, oh man, he almost found it. Didn't find it. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. And those who mourn as though they were not mourning. And those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. And those who buy as if they had no goods. And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. 1 Corinthians 7, 29-31. Paul says this, those of you who are married, live as though you weren't. What does that mean? It means this. Paul says, don't be consumed so much by your spouse that your time and your life is completely given over to them and not to God. If Paul says that, referring to married people, I think his words would be much more intense and heightened for people who have no business being married at 15. When you are focused on a boy or a girl, do you guys realize, number one, it's expensive. Number two, your time is split. You are split between two loves. God and significant other. Paul is exhorting us to redeem the time and not split it between one thing that's passing away, and it will, and the other thing that's laying up treasures in heaven. And some of you are going to go, no, I'm not distracted. You're a better man than me. You're a better man than me. Now, when you think you're able to be married within 2 or 3 years, go for it. Go for it. Pursue it to the glory of God. But don't waste your singleness, guys. Girls, don't waste your singleness. Okay, now, for those of you who are dating, I'm not in the loop, just to let y'all know. I don't get like text messages like 3 a.m. or like, did you know it was on the youth group? It doesn't happen. Sorry, I don't know why I don't get those memos. But let me encourage you in this, and without being harsh and rude and anything. If you're in a relationship, here's what I implore you to do. Sit down with the person you're attracted to and analyze it. And say, all right, ask yourself serious questions. Why are we interested in each other? Where is this relationship going? And then thirdly, can this wait? Because if it's destiny for you to fall in love with so-and-so, and it's God-ordained, guess what? Wait until you're out of high school? Ain't going to stop it. And then, let me also employ you with this. I talked to someone, over the summer, This guy, new believer in the Lord, didn't know much scripture. And he said, I asked him, I said, do you have a boyfriend or girlfriend? He's like, yeah, I'm really interested in someone. And I said, pause. Take 3 months. Dive into the scripture. Dive into prayer. Dive into the word and service. And then at those 3 months, come back to me and tell me if you still want to date. Because I submit, if you're engaged or not engaged, that's a bad word to use in this term. If you're in a relationship, look at the other person with guts if you're a man. Man up. Look at him and say, hey, maybe I do want to marry you. Let's see what the Lord's doing. Let's wait 6 months. Pray about it. Seek the Lord in Scripture, and then come back 6 months later and see where we're at. If you can't do that in your relationship's not worth anything. Seriously, if you can't say, all right, we're going to take these next few months to seriously analyze the Scripture and seriously study and become stewards, way number two, not to waste your school, of the Word. If you can't do that and be okay with it, your relationship is lame and bunk and worthless. Okay, now that y'all hate me, when do I need to stop? Right, you want me to keep going or you want me to stop?
Keep going.
They're going to keep going. Okay. All right. That's number four. Oh boy. Let's look at number five. Way number five. If you need more paper, grab some more paper. Number five. Don't panic. Don't panic. Way number five, not to waste your school, is this. Don't freak out. Jesus says this way. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Don't panic. Chill. If you royally mess up in a soccer game, it's okay, man. You're in high school. Chill. It's not the end of the world. If you flunk a test and you really study, chill. Hang loose. God's in control. If your GPA plummets, that's not good. Because you're sick for 3 weeks, don't panic. God's in control. If everyone hates you, well, sorry. No, don't panic. Don't panic. All right, number six. Reason number six. The sixth way not to waste your school is to have a real perspective of life. To have a real perspective or life. Or you can substitute the word real for eternal. Because I equate the two. Have an eternal perspective of life. What does that mean? I remember sitting in high school, I think sophomore year, and there was a guy next to me who was just, there's some people you can tell, they're like, oh wow, you're a heathen, just by their language and what they're talking about, and they're not ashamed about it, you know. And I was sitting next to this guy, and I'm thinking, this guy has a soul. And I got one shot before I graduate. Because if statistics are true, I won't see him ever again after I graduate. I got one shot before he dies sometime in my high school to be a witness to him. Have a real perspective of life. Understand that every single person in your class is a soul. and they need love, compassion, and truth in the gospel. Radical thing would for you to do would be to whip out your yearbook and begin praying for people in your class that you don't know. And then making the initiative to contact them. Not in a weird, creepy way like, "Hello. I've been praying for you for 3 weeks." Especially if it's the opposite sex. Don't do that. But casually, build a relationship and then share. If you had eternity in your view, it would change everything. And let me share another way that manifests itself. You're going to find people, and I promise you, if you don't know this already, you will. You will find people who will have a whole lot of fun in their sin. They will have a whole lot of fun in their sin. And you must have a real perspective of life, or you will fall into the same sin that they're in. Let me show you. If you have a Bible, look at Psalms 1. If you don't, just write this verse down. Psalms 1. This is what I mean by a real perspective of life. When you see someone who is sleeping around, doing drugs, doing alcohol, having the party life, doing whatever, insert whatever, and you see them, bring this to memory. Blessed is the man who, blessed, happy, that means happy, joyful, in the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does he prospers. And then hear this. Take this to heart. When you see people, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they are sexually active, and you know that. And they don't seem to be caught. They don't seem to be sad. They don't seem to have any problems. When you see that, remember this. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Proverbs says this: there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end leads to death. Psalms 1, and I don't know where the Proverbs one I just quoted is. Psalms 1, the whole thing. I read the whole thing. Verse 4 specifically. Have a real perspective. Have an eternal perspective. Number 7. All right. We're halfway there. I'll increase my increments. Halfway there. Number 7. Develop a work ethic. Develop a work ethic. Don't be lazy. Man, I messed this one up. I'll be honest. I messed this one up in high school. You guys probably have as well. You know how to skim by that grade. You know how just to do the minimum to get by. The minimum to get the GPA. Don't do that. Laziness is a sign of the wicked. Let me give you a verse. Oh man, we don't have time to look at these. But let me give them to you. 2 Thessalonians 6. 1 through 15. Let me make sure that's right before I just rattle these off. Something about that doesn't feel right. Ha! I knew. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 15. I was like, whoa, I had another 6 chapters in that book. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 15. Let me read this to you. we hear that there are some among you who walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we commend and encourage in the Lord to do their work quietly to earn their own living. Let me give you another one. Write this down. Titus 1 verse 12. Now Titus 1 verse 12 is even more intense. Let me read this to you. It says, one of the Cretans of their own prophet has said this, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Do you hear that? Liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Titus 1:12. Don't be called a Cretan. Don't let people look at you and say, well, yeah, they're lazy. That is not God glorifying. That is not God glorifying. Develop a work ethic. By the way, now I need to say this. If your grades, now hear me very carefully. If your grades are bad just because of your laziness, don't tell anyone that you're a Christian. Why? Tell them you're not. If your grades are bad solely because you just didn't do the work, don't tell anyone you're a Christian. That's a horrible testimony. Develop a work ethic. Develop discipline. Develop discipline. Okay, moving on before everyone leaves me. All right, number 8. Woo-hoo. Number 8. Read Christian books. Read Christian books. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your what? Mind. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. Love the Lord with all your what?
Mind.
Oh, man. How does this work practically in school? When you come to the section in your biology textbook about evolution, don't give the answer, well, I know evolution's wrong because my daddy doesn't eat bananas. Or something like that. That's unhelpful. Unhelpful. Know what you believe and why. Write this down. Don't be spoon-fed. Don't be spoon-fed. Now that's just under read Christian books. Don't be spoon-fed. Here's why. If you're spoon-fed, when that person who's feeding you leaves, you will not have any ground to stand on and you will die because you can't feed yourself. Oh man, Hebrews 6, write this down. Hebrews 6, 1 through 5. Hebrews 6, 1 through 5 says, let us leave the elementary principles of the faith and move on. Move on. Guys, this is crucial. You will never grow spiritually unless you learn to read. Do y'all hear me? That is a huge statement. That is a huge statement. You will never grow spiritually unless you read. Paul says this. He's in prison. If you guys ever played that game, you know what I'm talking about. If you were stuck on an island and you only had 3 items to bring with you, what would you bring? Cell phone, you know. Beanie Babies, you know. A house, something like that. Okay. You know what Paul's 3 things were?
What?
He says a coat for the winter, because he would die if he didn't have that. Books. And especially the parchments, which are what the scriptures were written on. You're in jail and you get three options. One's life essential, and the other one is a book and the scriptures. If you don't learn to read, you'll never grow spiritually. We are people of the book. God has revealed Himself in a book. I'm sorry. That's how He did it. And you know why He did it? You know why God revealed Himself in a book? So that you and I can exercise our minds and have an education. You kind of have to grow in knowledge in order to understand some of what the Scripture is talking about. So God does that. He reveals Himself so humanity won't be Neanderthals. I'm serious. So, read Christian books. Number 9. Disciple younger students. Disciple younger students. Friends, there will be nothing as beneficial and as so much as a blessing in your life than to pick out a younger person, maybe two or three grades below you, and begin to pour into their life spiritually. That will bless you. In the youth group, at school, pick someone out. I claim you. And I'm going to disciple you. Guys, go and make what? Go and make what of all nations? Disciples. Do you guys realize that that doesn't say converts? Because we have this mentality, it's this. Here, open the door. Hi, I'm Sean. John 3:16, Romans 3:23. Knock on the door of your heart. Pray this prayer now. Good. Awesome. I love you in the Lord. Thank you so much. Come visit us at church. Goodbye. That's our evangelism. And we never, first off in the first place, even loved the person we were talking to because we didn't even know anything about them. And then we never went back. We never got invested in their life. That's not fulfilling the Great Commission if that's all we do. Now, that is important. Don't hear me wrong. That's important, what I just did. But that's not the end. Go and make what? Disciples. Literally, that means learners. Pick out someone, I claim you, and I'm going to pour everything I know about Jesus into your life so that you can go and pick someone else out and pour everything you know about Jesus into their life, and that grows exponentially and you turn the world upside down, making disciples of all nations. That's what that means. So, be the weird senior and go pick out a pimple-faced middle schooler, sorry if you're in middle school, and pick them out and pour into their life for the sake of Jesus. Okay? Number 10. We're flying through. Number 10. Write this down. Read Christian books. I know. Number 10. Do it again. Read Christian books. You know why I put that one there? Because you cannot fulfill number 9, which is making disciples of all nations, if you yourself aren't a disciple. If all you've ever gotten through in your Christianity is you just prayed the prayer and you maybe got wet and that's it, it's time to grow. Time to read. Time to study. Time to love. Time to serve. Then you can pour out in so-and-so's life. Okay. Oh, number 11. Just let me know when you want me to stop.
Well,
we're at 10.
Let them finish already.
All right. Number 11. Set the standard. Let me read this to you. I mentioned it at the beginning. I love this verse, guys. Oh, I love this verse. And I pray that I'm not coming across harsh. I'm trying to be blunt, but it's for your sake, because people usually aren't blunt. I pray it's in love. But let me read this verse. Okay, hear this. Let no one despise you or look down upon you for your youth. Now everyone's like, yes! Yeah! That's right, old people! Look at that! Jesus loves me and I'm young. I submit that that's as far as we get with that verse. And it's so wrong. Because you know what the last half of that verse says? Do not let anyone look down on you because of your young or because of your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Okay. If you are not setting the standard, then you can't complain when people look down on you because you're young. Ask yourself these questions. Stay with me. Do you set the standard in speech? If we took your speech, this is how I want you to think. If we took your speech and then we replicated it with every adult in our church, how would that look? If we took your love and then replicated it as the standard, so when we say, Taylor, speech and love is how we want to live. Everyone live like Taylor. That is what that verse means. Can our church body look at your purity? Now, when I mean purity, oh man, I cut out a whole conference on this. I won't go. When I say purity, I don't just mean abstinence. That's important. That's vital. I mean your movies. I mean your music. I mean how you treat other girls. Or guys. Do you set the standard? Do you set the bar high? How high is your purity bar? When people look at you, do they think, that's interesting? Do they think, he hangs all over her all the time? If you're known for hanging on people all the time, don't tell anyone you're a Christian. Because it's not setting the standard. In fact, I submit this. If you say it, I'm not going back to the dating thing, but I am for a second. If you say, we're going to date, your dating should look radically different than anything else that anyone has ever seen in their life. So much so that I submit they should ask you if you're still dating. Because of your high standards and purity. And let me also say this. Do you guys realize that any amount of purity, physically, emotionally, spiritually, any amount that you save or refrain from doing or partaking in, do you realize that that is all the more pleasurable when you're in marriage? It is for your pleasure that you set the bar high. Just to give you an example, I'm not going to kiss my spouse until our wedding day, or my future spouse, until our wedding day. I don't say that to go, ooh, that's radical, ooh. I say that because this, I want that small, I'm going to argue it's not small, it's huge. But I'm going to save that for the one who I want to commit the rest of my life for. so I can show her how special and how pleasurable and how enjoyable it is to do that with her. That's joy. That's good. That's not wasting any aspect of purity. Now, you may say, that's crazy, you don't have to do that. That's cool. I think it's kind of romantic. That's just me. Okay. Do you set the standard? Next one. Number 12. Well, this one's going to be quick. And this one I miserably failed at. Number 12. Treat your teacher like your mother.
What if you're homeschooled?
If you're homeschooled, this works great for you. Teach. If your teacher's a guy, treat him like your father. And I say this because of several reasons. We're supposed to honor our father and mother. There was one... Oh, man. I hope no one... Don't. If you're listening to this and you know me, quit listening now. I'm recording in case y'all didn't know. I had a teacher in high school, junior year, who we differed greatly on some, what I believe were hills to die on. And what I mean by that is beliefs, morals that were vital to who I was as a believer in Christ. One of them would be abortion. The teacher, I went to a Christian school. The teacher was pro-choice, and I was pro-life. And she was pregnant at the time, and when somehow we got in this conversation about abortion. And I was furious. Oh, I was furious. That she claimed to be a Christian and was pro-choice. Oh, I was mad. I was livid. I don't get mad about much, unless they're like important things. I kind of figure murder is important. So I'm just hot. I'm angry, and I have a big mouth. And I remember we kept going back and forth. She would give her argument, and I would give my argument. By the way, if you don't read, you have no idea why abortion's wrong. And when someone comes to you and they say, "I don't even believe the Bible," tell me why abortion's wrong. How are you going to answer? How are you going to answer? So we're going back and forth. And I remember standing up, pointing my finger, and yelling, and saying, "I don't even know what I said. I can't believe that." Oh no, I said, "Your body, you were bought with a price, and your body is not yours, and that child in your womb is not yours, and it's not your body, and you have no right to do that. Or think about doing that." I was right. But that was the wrong way to do it. That didn't help anyone in the room. In fact, it made a whole lot of people angry. And do you think after doing that, I could go up to someone and say, "Yeah, I love you"? We must speak the truth in love. It is a thrill to stand for life. You just must do it in the right way. If I had been treating that teacher like my mother, I would have done things differently. So, even the teachers you disagree with, don't complain about them. I did that. Don't gripe about them. Don't fall into the, "Oh man, that so-and-so is so, such an idiot. He doesn't know, have any idea what he's doing." That may be true, but they'll know it without you having to say it. Honor your teachers. It actually does you good in the long run. And I did. I went back and I apologized later. But still, that teacher and I, unfortunately, we don't have very long conversations. 13, this will be quick. Deepen the spiritual side of your close friendships. Everyone think of your best friend in your mind. How deep do you go with them spiritually? And I submit this, the most refreshing, intimate, enjoyable times will be those that you invest in the spiritual side with your closest friends. I have 5 friends right now that I can think of. 4 or 5. That I could call up tonight that I graduated with and ask them to pray for me and ask them any question I wanted, tell them anything, and they would be there for me. Because we take time to invest in one another spiritually. For your benefit, invest in the spiritual side of your friendships. Number 14, this will be quick. And some of y'all are looking at me and you're thinking, Sean, this sounds horrible. I pray that's not the case. I pray you say, I want to do this for the glory of God. I want to not waste my high school. 14, enjoy it. Enjoy it. Go home and read Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Solomon says, I see no other purpose in life except to enjoy the pleasures and gifts that God has given. Guys, this time only comes once. Enjoy your football games. Enjoy your drama productions. Enjoy your friendships. Enjoy your hangouts. Enjoy time with one another. Enjoy your class. Enjoy your education. Enjoy everything. Enjoy the first experience of driving. Enjoy whatever. Enjoy it. You won't get it again. And the best way to enjoy it is to not waste it. Number 15, we're here. We made it. We have survived. Number 15, stake everything on Jesus. Stake everything on Jesus. I have to read this text to you. First Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Ooh, sorry, going through puberty again. Your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are to be most pitied of all men. Here's how I want you guys to look at your high school. Follow with me. If when you graduate, there comes out some newsflash that they found Jesus in the tomb, I pray your high school would have been an utter waste. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if Jesus is not alive now, will your high school have been a waste? If you can say, yes, my high school would be pointless without Jesus, that's the goal. Is Jesus so enwrapped, so entwined, so integrated into your high school experience that if it came out that Jesus was dead, your high school would have been thrown away because you lived it all to the glory of God? That's what it means to not waste your high school. That's what it means. Guys, if the gospel's true, if Jesus really is alive, the best thing you can do is stake everything on that fact. And when you do, and when you die, and you get before Jesus, you will hear these words: "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Will those be the words that fuel your high school experience? Or will your high school experience be marked by the words found in Ecclesiastes that says, "Vanity, vanity, vanity, all is a waste"? Those are your only two options. Jesus will either look at your life and say, "I bought you, I died for you. Vain, vanity, useless." Or he will say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Dear Jesus, Lord, I pray, oh God, I pray, that you will not allow my friends and me to waste our school, the school season of life that you've given us. And then when we grow up and we have the season of family, and then the season of grandkids, and then the season of old age, and the season of death. Oh Jesus, do not let our lives be wasted, but rather let us use them for the proclamation of the gospel to the ends of the earth, declaring that you are God and that life is not purposeless, but it is joyful and pleasurable and thrilling and radical to live in the presence of our Savior. Oh God, make this a reality in our hearts today. Thank you so much for their attentiveness and their willingness to seek the things of you tonight. Bless them for it. I pray these things in your name. Amen.